The second Bible reading is the opening verses from John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, again, it is a joy and a privilege to be here with you today. I bring you greetings, not only from the Pioneer Bible team, but also from Beacon Church, my home church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Let me pray, and we'll get into our text for the day. Father, you are a holy God, and Lord, we are grateful that you would send your Son to dwell among us. Father, we are grateful that you would reveal yourself and make yourself known to us. Lord, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, I pray today that you would help us to see you in the scriptures, that you would help us to see Christ today, Lord, and that you would be magnified. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to give you a little bit more of my background before we dive in, I shared that I was born in Louisiana. I'm what's known as a CODA, a child of deaf adults. Both of my parents are deaf. American Sign Language is my first language. I was the first born in our home, so that was my only language other than, you know, I had some English, kind of how I heard my father verbalize things and how he would communicate. I picked that up, so I had what I consider my deaf accent, if you will. And it wasn't until I was around 4 or 5, my grandparents, who we lived next door to, were like most parents of deaf children. I think still today, 90% of the parents of deaf children never learned to sign here in the U.S. That's a staggering statistic. And they were one of those. They knew the alphabet, but that was about it. And they were really frustrated because they had this hearing grandkid that sounded like a deaf kid, but could absolutely hear, but would only sign to them. And that was really frustrating. So they took me in and began to teach me how to speak English. But I'm from Louisiana, so I don't know how well that went. So I'll try to be as clear as I can today in my broken English. I kind of go in and out of kind of a Cajun Southern accent. And, you know, our family uses three languages in our home. So Lord willing, this will make sense. Found myself serving in Ethiopia, eventually came back to the United States, helped launch a mobile app called the Deaf Bible app that was distributing sign language scripture, later founded the Deaf Bible Society, and then in 2019 left the role of CEO there to serve at Pioneer Bible. And my whole ministry life has been about making scripture available, giving people access, and really derived from an experience with my own family, recognizing that it wasn't until 2020 that we had a full Bible in American Sign Language. My parents could read. My father is what you might consider functionally literate. 60-65% of deaf Americans are functionally literate in the English language, meaning that they can understand some words, but they're not really piecing everything together. They're not really learning information from the English text. And that's because it's not their heart language. American Sign Language is a completely different language with completely different language structure, grammar, syntax, everything, different language rules. And so for them, engaging in the scriptures was quite difficult. But it wasn't until just a few years ago that they could really do it in their own language. And so for most of my adult life, the mission has been, how do we ensure that this thing that we have such an abundance of access to can be made available to all people? And I love this text. Today, the title of my sermon today is The Word in the Neighborhood. And I want us to look at three things in the text. I want us to see the word as authority, the word available, and the word advanced. That's going to be the structure of how we take a look at John 1 today. It's an incredible passage. Just to bring some clarity, if you're not familiar with the Bible or if you're not familiar with John's gospel, starting out in chapter 1, it could get a little confusing because there are two different Johns that are being talked about. You have John, the author of this particular gospel, and then you have John, the prophet, or as we know him as John the Baptist, which he talks about in this text as well. And so there are two different guys here, both named John, but they're talking about the same thing. The author of this gospel is introducing us to this thing that he's calling the Word. And right from the beginning, he tells us that there's something quite incredible about this Word. I mean, starting in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. This Word, he's telling us, has been from all time. This Word has existed long before you and I, long before the creation of the world. And don't be afraid, he didn't exist before God. He says the Word was with God. As a matter of fact, the Word was God. This Word, this thing that the writer here is telling us, is it has existed from eternity's past. Not only was he with God, but this Word is God. And then he changes how he writes here, going into verse 2. He tells us, actually, it's not a thing. It's not merely a thing that was with God. It's not merely a thing that this God possessed. For he tells us, he was with God in the beginning. Language matters. Clarity in our language matters. And not being political at all, but the reality is that this shows us that even pronouns matter. Knowing what we're talking about matters. Because John wants us to see that this Word, who is from all time and has all power and authority, that existed from the beginning, isn't merely a thing. He changes it and clarifies and goes, it's a he. This Word is a person. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Everything that you see around you exists because of this Word. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. There is nothing in existence today that is not here because of the very nature of this Word, this person that was with God. And John tells us that in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's a beautiful introduction, a very poetic introduction, as he parallels the creation account where Genesis speaks to us, in that when there was nothing in creation, God spoke. And when you speak, words come forth. And as the Godhead spoke, the Word came out, and through His Word, through His speaking, all things came into existence. John is clarifying for us that that Word was a person. It wasn't merely sounds emanating from the Godhead. It was the Godhead Himself coming out and putting all things into order and all things into being. The author John here later begins to try. I feel this tension building as I read this text, because I want to know who it is. You've told us it's a person. You've told us that they're powerful. You told us that nothing exists without this being. So who is it? Who is the Word? You get down later in the gospel here. And it's fascinating, because even moving into verse 19, John the Baptist is the prophet in the wilderness, and he's testifying. And the Jewish leaders are quite frustrated, and they want to know, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet? And he hasn't revealed to us who he is, but then in verse 23, he responds in the words of Isaiah the prophet. He says, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. And they're questioning him. Well, okay, that's great. But who are you? What are you doing? Whose name are you baptizing in? Are you not the Messiah or the prophets? And he says in verse 26, I baptize with water, but there is one among you that you don't know, and he is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to tie. The writer here is tying some things together to tell us that this Word has existed from all times. He later tells us has come in the flesh, and he's walking among us. And John the Baptist is saying, there's one that's coming after me that's greater than I, that I'm not worthy to untie their sandals, and he's here today. How many of you ever played the game Clue? Anybody remember the board game Clue? You know, you're often trying to figure out, you know, the whodunit game, and you're like, ah, is it Mr. Plum in the library with a wrench? Like, who committed the crime? I feel like verses 19 to 28 is a big round of Clue. We're figuring, you know, everybody's standing on the sideline going, who is it? Who is the Word? Who is this man? And it's not until verses 29, it says, the next day, John, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him. He gives us a name here. He saw Jesus coming towards him. And he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one that I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. John the Baptist in a moment reveals to everyone that the one that he claimed was coming after him, whose sandals he was not worthy to untie, now who he declares has came after me, but yet existed before me. That very who is Jesus. Jesus the Christ. Friends, Jesus is that very Word that has existed from all time. Jesus was in the beginning. Jesus was with God. Jesus is God, John tells us. And through Jesus, all things were created. All things that have been made because of Him, and nothing has been made without Him. Jesus is this great Word. As a matter of fact, this is a big deal. John gives us the answer to the Clue puzzle. The person you're looking for is that man right there. And we know when we read later in the text that many of John's disciples left him and followed the Christ. Of course, that makes perfect sense. John is telling them there's one greater than me. Naturally, that's the one to follow. And for us today, this is quite a big deal. This should impact every person who claims to be a follower of Jesus. Because if we believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and if we believe that Jesus is who the apostles said he is, and if we believe that Jesus is who the scriptures say he is, then we believe that he was from all time, and we believe that he's with God and is God. This should impact everything about us. This should make clear that Jesus holds all authority, that the Word has all authority. This should drive everything about us to want to pursue this Jesus. This should cause us to want to understand everything we can about this Jesus. This should cause us to want everything about us to reflect this Jesus. But the question for us today is, where do we go to find him? Where do we actually find this Jesus? It was quite easy when John the Baptist could tell his followers, look, that's him. They saw him in the flesh. They could turn and follow his footsteps. But where are we to go? What are we to do? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The author says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. See, there's agreement there on who the Christ is. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Sustaining all things. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The author of Hebrews is telling us that as the Father had spoken to his people in the past through the prophets, we have those words written in the Old Testament. In the last days, the way God spoke to the people was directly through the Son. And it was the Son whom he appointed to be the heir of all things. The heir being the one to be in control of all things, to have dominion over all things. Our friend Alistair Begg once said it this way, friends, you can trust that the whole Bible is about Jesus. For in the Old Testament, Jesus was predicted, and in the Gospels, Jesus is revealed. In the book of Acts, Jesus is preached. In the epistles, Jesus is explained. And in Revelation, Jesus is now expected. Brothers and sisters, the whole Bible that you have is about Jesus. All of the scriptures are about Jesus. The Word of God is about the Word of God, and that Word being Jesus. Even Jesus tells us the Bible is about Jesus. When you look at Luke chapter 24, we won't read the entire text today, but it's a remarkable passage. Jesus has been crucified. He lays in the tomb. The disciples are in despair and scattered. And it says there were two brothers on the road to Emmaus. They're grieving. And they come across a traveler that they don't recognize is Christ who's risen. And they begin sharing their brokenness with him. And he sort of asks them, he's like, well, what's wrong with you guys? And they're like, haven't you heard? Haven't you heard about what's happened in Jerusalem? Like, where have you been, man? The whole world knows what's happened. You've been living under a rock the last 3 days. They have no idea who this person is that they're speaking with. And then Jesus says to them, Luke 24, verses 25 through 27, how foolish you are and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, so the Torah, and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. An easy rebuke that he gives these disciples where he says, did you miss it? And he's not referring to the book of John. He's referring to the Old Testament, to the canon of scriptures that the Jewish people had. And the way the canon was structured, you had what they might refer to as the Torah, the book, the law, or the book of Moses, the first five books. The middle books were structured differently, called the writings, and then you had the prophets at the end. And so what he's telling us here is Jesus starts from the beginning and goes all the way through the end of the what we call the Old Testament and teaches them all the things concerning himself. He questions, how did you not see so clearly from the Old Testament that the Messiah would have to suffer and then enter his glory? He's saying this should be evident. Jesus is telling us that all of the scriptures are about him. All of the Old Testament points to the coming of the Messiah, points to the glory that would be revealed in this man Jesus. So today, where do we find Jesus? If all authority rests in this Christ, where do we find Christ? We find Christ in the Scriptures. We turn to the Scriptures. We have to live a life. As Martin Luther would say, we come to the Bible as the shepherds went to the manger, expecting to see Jesus. When you get up in the morning and you open this word that has all authority, not just over the life of a believer, but over all people. This very word who has authority over all of creation, the Christ, is found here in the Scriptures. Do you open it with an expectation? With an expectation that you're going to meet Jesus in the verses that you read. Friends, I would encourage you to do so. I would encourage you, listen. There are plenty of seasons that I go through where I share with some of my brothers in our church, my accountability team, I say, I've been reading my Bible, but it's been difficult. I've been reading my Bible and I feel like I open it and I don't know if I'm feeling Jesus. Does that make sense? I know that God is here and I know that he's in his word. I know Christ is here, but I feel like for some reason, as close as the words are to me, his presence feels so far away. Friends, that's okay. But the answer is not to pull away from the text. The answer is to draw yourself in even deeper, recognizing that if you seek him, as he says, you will find him. And he is there. The word is authority. The word is available. John outlines for us this incredible restoration story. He starts from the garden, you know, Genesis 1, from the beginning and through all things created. And it's though he moves us all the way to the new city from Revelation 22. The word became available to all people. In verse 10, John tells us that he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Though all these things existed because of the Christ, it missed the Christ. It did not recognize its creator. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Jesus came into the world. What an amazing thing to consider. That the God of all creation, the God from all eternity, would send the Word to be born as a baby, not to ride in on the chariots. I mean, that would be a much better movie, I think. Clouds open up, this being entering in with a vast army behind him. That's not how God chose to enter the world. He chose to enter the world as a man, starting at birth, as a baby that needed his mother to care for him and feed him. such vulnerability and dependency. He made himself available and accessible. This word that created all things came in. Verse 14 says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I don't know what you think about Peterson's The Message, but I do love how Peterson translates this verse in his own devotional, The Message, where he says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus moved in. He became one of them. You see, it's fascinating. By this time in the history of God's people in the church, the institution of the church really started to look more like a gatekeeper between people and God rather than a bridge trying to bring people into fellowship with God. Laws that they had added several hundred years before, I think initially with good intentions. You know, they said, if this is God's law and this is what we have to adhere to, what can we do to keep ourselves far from crossing this line and violating God's law? And so it was almost as though they added several steps in front of that. So if we can stay here, then we're sure to keep this one. So let's do this. But then over time, those things kept building and building and building until the wrong things were being judged. A mere outward adherence to laws not coming out of God's law were judged, and yet hearts ran wild. People's hearts were far from God. So Jesus enters into the life of the church at a time where people are really being kept away from him, and he shakes the whole thing up. He shakes up what everyone understands about how you're to access God and what God is and who God is, and he flips everything on its head. Jesus, through his incarnation, absolutely as the justifiable means for salvation, because that's what God's law required for sin is death. But also, Jesus' incarnation made him available and accessible to all people. In the Bible translation world, when we talk about linguistics, we talk about this in terms of the common vernacular. What does that mean? In Texas, we'd say that means how y'all talk. Up here, I don't know what you say. Use guys. Yins. That's further north, isn't it? I don't know who says yins. But how you talk. He made himself available in the common vernacular of the people, the common language. That was flesh and blood. It wasn't a mystery. We understood flesh and blood. We knew how flesh and blood worked. Jesus' incarnational approach is mirrored all throughout the text, even as a strategy, if you will. Paul mirrors an incarnational approach when he goes into the Athens. We see this in the book of Acts, where he intends to preach the gospel in its entirety, but with clarity, so that the people can understand it, so that it translates what it's actually saying, and that it lands. Friends, Jesus, this word is available and accessible to us. Jesus does not have to be a mystery. Jesus does not have to be this ambiguous, unknown figure in history. You see, because he's been made available to us in this book. Understanding him is possible through the scriptures. We have so many resources available to us today to take away an excuse of not being able to know who Jesus is. At one time, a friend of mine who owns a chain of Christian bookstores through the South said that in their catalog of Bibles, they sold over 600 Bibles. 600 type, not just 600 of the same, 600 types of Bibles. Versions, translations, styles, colors. I mean, we are such Bible gluttons in our culture. We have so many resources available to us. You say, well, I don't like the King James. That's okay. There's plenty more out there other than the King James. If you like King James, but you need King James with a hoodie, we got the new King James. You can get it in the English Standard Version, the CHB, the HCSB, the NASB, New Boys NASB, the Legacy Bible. You can get the NIV, the Teens NIV, the NIRV, the Easy to Read Version, the English Version for the Deaf. You can get any version written any specific way in English that you want. You can say, I want it in print. I want small print. I want two column, single column. I like to journal, you know, I get distracted. You can get it with wide margins for journaling. You can get Jesus' words in red. They have a version where you get the Spirit's words in blue. I don't know how that works. You can get large font, various types of font, Bible paper, regular paper. And then you say, well, you know, I don't know, man. The brown's so drab. You can get it in any color you want. Pink, blue, teal, green, orange, yellow. Down south, we have camouflage Bibles. The Hunter's Edition. You can get the Policeman's Edition, the Fireman's Edition, the military copy. We even have a President's Bible today. The Trump Bible. You can have any flavor Bible you want that has the integrity of the Scriptures in it. Some with catechisms attached to it. Some with confessions at the beginning of it. You can get it with tabs and bookmarks or lots of tassels like mine. You can get your first children's Bible, the storybook Bible, the teen Bible, teen girls Bible, teen boys Bible. And then you say, I'm not much of a reader. You can get it in audio. You can download YouVersion or Bible.is and you can listen to it. And you say, I don't like that guy's voice. You can turn it on a female voice and a female will read you the Bible. You can have the English Bible being read to you by a South African if you want it in that accent, an Irishman, an African from sub-Saharan Africa. You can have any accent Bible you want. Then you say, ah, that single voice doesn't work. They have dramatized versions where you can go through the Gospels and every character that's reading in the text has their own character's voice. And you're listening to the story and he enters the marketplace and the sheep is in the background. You can get any audio version you want. And you say, I'm really a visual person. You click over to the Lumo tab and you get the Jesus film style where it is the Scripture. It's not the old Jesus film, but it's the audio Bible dramatized scripture with B-roll running in front of you. There is no excuse for the church today in the West to say, but how do I find Jesus? How do I understand Jesus? Is he really available and accessible to us? Not to get on my normal soapbox, but as we sit on thousands and thousands and thousands of ways to engage in the Scripture with this Jesus, and yet thousands of language communities around the world don't have a single verse available to them. For they have nowhere to go. They have nowhere to go to find this Jesus. A brother of mine who used to do work in central China, he took on this very, very strategic approach to gospel sharing where he would sit down with a Chinese family and say, hey, you ever heard of Jesus? Very direct. And in one instance, he was getting ready to fly out of his city, but he had about 12 hours, so they went on a hike. They're coming off the mountain, and they see this home, and it's time for lunch. And they did as you normally do in this culture. They went up, knocked on the door, and an old lady opened the door, and he speaks very fluent Chinese, and he just says, hey, do you have any lunch? Which was a very common thing to do. Hospitality was a big deal. You could say, do you have lunch? And almost like you pay a family to prepare a meal for you. And they said, sure, come in. And after they got through being amazed that this, I mean, my friend is kind of a short, bald guy. White, very white, white. That he showed up and is speaking very fluent Chinese. And he's speaking with them and her husband comes in and they're eating lunch. And finally he says, hey, you ever heard of Jesus? And the guy says, no, what's a Jesus? And he goes, no, it's not a what, it's a who. And the guy's like, yeah, never heard of that guy. And so he just starts telling him about Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus came, became God's son. Here's who he is, shares the gospel with him. And they're like, that's amazing. How do I follow this Jesus? And he's shocked. He says, what do you mean? You want to follow this Jesus? You believe he's God's son and you believe that he did? He goes, well, yeah, you just told me. You just told me that he's real and all these things happen. So why would we not want to follow this guy? Well, after several months of going back and forth and sharing with them the scriptures, they said, hey, we need to be baptized if we're going to follow this Jesus. And he said, yes, that is right. Let's baptize you. And after they came out of the water, he tells the story that the wife, she comes out of the water. They've never seen a baptism before. They've never experienced this before. And yet, after the baptism, she kind of, you know, fist pump in the air. How did she know to be excited? The Spirit's real. The work of the gospel is real. Following Jesus is real. These things are true. You didn't have to tell her to be excited because her heart was transformed. She knew to be excited about this journey of following Jesus because it changed her. But on the way back to the house, the husband looked at my friend and said, all of this is true. Why am I now in my 80s and have never heard this before? Why has no one come? Why has no one told us? Friends, the third point is that it is the responsibility of the believer to advance the word in the neighborhood, to advance the word around the world. The word advanced. In Matthew chapter 28, sort of the pinnacle Great Commission text, I'll read this. Before Christ ascends into the heavens, he says in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There's so much in this text. There's so much going on here. Everything from a people gathering to worship Jesus, even though some were still doubting. Very much probably like this room today. I'm sure many of you are here to worship the Christ, and yet some of you are here and you're still not sure. It's okay. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. While the scriptures tell us that as he came and in his incarnation, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself into the form of a servant. And after he is resurrected from the grave and defeats death and sin once and for all, he's telling us here that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given him. This is massive authority. And the very thing that he does with all authority, did you know that in the Greek here, the word for all means all. All authority has been given to him. And with all of that authority, the Christ tells his disciples to therefore, so in light of these things, in light of this, you are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Everything he's commanded us is here in this text. And all nations is key. We are to make him known among every ethnos in the world, every people in the world. You see, the effectiveness of your church, Christ Church, the effectiveness of your ministry is not going to be measured in your seating capacity, but it's going to be measured in your sending. Are you finding Christ in the scriptures? And as you find this Jesus in the scriptures, are you being obedient to the teachings of Christ and therefore the commission of Christ to then make him known among every people in the world? And even as beautiful and with all the grandeur that going to the nation sounds like, we can even take one step back and say, are you seeking Christ in the scriptures, finding Christ in the scriptures, and making him known among all the nations on your block? Do the people in your apartment complex know that you are a follower of Jesus? Yesterday at the Missions Together conference, we equated this to, you know, in the South, we do this thing. In Texas, I don't think that's a thing here, but during election season, people like to put the sign with the politician's name they're voting for in their yard. You put your sign in the front yard, this is who I'm voting for, and all the yards are filled with these signs. And oftentimes we have to ask ourselves the question, do your neighbors know more about who you're voting for than who you consider Lord? What do your neighbors know about you? Are you advancing the gospel in your community? Are you making the hope of Jesus known to those around you? Because either we believe it's true or we don't. And if we believe it's true, then we believe it's true in its entirety. And we believe that Jesus really is Lord, whether we choose to submit to his lordship or not. And then we believe it's true that as we go, we can trust his words when he says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And how can we trust him that? Because he has existed from the very beginning. And there's nothing made that's been made without him. He exists in all things. And so you can risk the embarrassment of outing yourself as a Christian with your neighbors. You can risk yourself all of the things that could come with that because Jesus is with you. In 1378, there was a man in the church named John Wycliffe. A couple more things and I'll be out of your way. There was a man named John Wycliffe, and he started struggling with this idea in the church where he was wrestling with, where does authority lie? Is authority in the scriptures, or is it in the church, in the institution? And he finally concluded that no, scripture holds all authority over the life of the church and the life of the believer. And so in 1381, he began translating the Latin Vulgate Bible into the English language. For if this has all authority, then people should be able to access it. People should be able to engage with it so they can understand it. On December 31st in 1384, he died after giving Mass. In 1401, almost 20 years later, the anti-Wycliffe statute was passed, persecuting his followers. And then in 1408, the Constitution of Oxford named Wycliffe and all unauthorized translations as a crime punishable with the charges of heresy. Fascinating. In 1415, the Council of Constance had Wycliffe named for heresy and all his writings banned. And then in 1428, a half century after this man has been dead, all for the sake of wanting people to have access to the Word of God so that they could be changed by the Word of God and find Jesus who is penned here in the Word of God, the Pope confirmed the charges of heresy against Wycliffe. They had his corpse exhumed, dug up, burned whatever remained, and dumped the ashes in a river as a testimony to all those who would dare believe the same. But then in 1440, Gutenberg invents the printing press. In 1523, nearly 100 years after Wycliffe's corpse was made as an example, there was a minister who started wrestling with this idea of authority. And he said, where does all authority lie? Do we find it in the scriptures or is it somewhere else? And he concluded that we find it in the scriptures. And if authority is in Christ and in the scriptures, then it has authority over the church and the believer. So in 1523, he sought permission to do translation because now it's been made known. You need permission to do that. In 1525, he completes the first New Testament. In 1526, the translation is banned and burned. But the printing press made that a very difficult task. In 1529, Tyndale was named as a heretic. In 1535, he was finally caught. And in 1536, he was found guilty for heresy and he was sentenced to be burned at the stake. But before being burned, testimony says that he shouted out from the stake, "Lord, open the eyes of the king." And outraged, the crowd strangled him to death. and then burned his body. In the year 1611, you could say that Tyndale's prayer was answered when in 1611, the completion of the English commissioned Bible, the king commissioned a translation of the Bible into the English language. In 1611, the King James Version was completed. And now it's been 2,000 years since the resurrection of the Christ and the Great Commission. And as we shared earlier, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Bibles available to us so that we can access it and engage with it and be transformed by it and advance it to every person we know. All because a few believers said, no, Jesus is worth it. People knowing Jesus is worth it because they believed that it was true. And they believed that if God is good, then he is good for all people, and therefore his word is good for all people. Friends, whether it's Pioneer Bible Translators or Christ Church New York City, our ministry is a gospel ministry. The work that we have in front of us is one to make this Jesus known among all people, is to equip and encourage all of his believers to do as he commissioned, to go therefore to all nations and teach all the things I've taught you, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You may be here today and you haven't placed your faith in this Jesus. You haven't quite understood this Jesus. You're one of those that were at the mount that Matthew says there were some there who doubted. I would invite you, my friend, if you're doubting, to spend a little time with this Jesus, to search the scriptures. And as you search the scriptures, pray the prayer that many people around the world have prayed and said, God, I'm not sure, but if you are real and if you are there, would you help me? Would you reveal yourself to me? And if you seek him, you will find him. You will find Jesus in the scriptures. Seek out people in this congregation and ask them, how can I better know this Jesus? And they will tell you. They will show you. And for those of you that believe, I encourage you, pray for the nations. Pray for the nations. Pray for the state. Pray for the city. And pray for your block. People need the gospel. Hope does not come in an election. Hope has already come through the resurrection. Jesus is the hope for all people and for all mankind. Would you trust him? Would you believe him when he says that he'll be with you? And would you do the work of proclaiming the word that you have come to place your faith in? Let's pray. Once again, Father, you are a good God. And Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that you came in the flesh, and Father, that you continue to make yourself known to us and reveal yourself to us through the scriptures. Father, we thank you that we have so many opportunities to know you. Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would not let us waste these things, that Father, you would move us to share who you are with all of those that we come in contact with, without fear of any kind of response, but that we would simply trust you and your word that you are with us to the very end of the age. Amen.